Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, April the 5th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we do invite you to come and be with us as we gather throughout the week to both study God's Word and to worship Him. Every Sunday we have a Bible study at 9:45 in the morning. Our morning worship service is at 10:50. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. And then on Wednesday night at 7:30 we have another Bible study. And you're welcome and invited to come and be with us every time that we open our doors for the purpose of learning more of what God would have us to be. In the meantime, as a work of the church, I am pre-recording this lesson, something that I've now been doing for a handful of years, in the hopes that this will give you an understanding of where we are coming from and what God expects of us. If you've listened for any length of time, you know that I strive to follow the pattern of God's Word, and we definitely appeal to God's Word in everything that we do and everything that we teach. So, with that in mind, let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that I have prepared for today. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. You read in this particular text here, Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I want to talk this morning a little bit about what is involved in this walking in newness of life. Now, of course, today is a day that many in the world pause to remember the resurrection of Jesus. This, of course, on our calendars is described as Easter Sunday. And, of course, if you've been following me for any length of time, you understand that what has been declared. And as a matter of fact, last year on this particular Sunday, I actually presented a lesson dealing with Easter. And I noted it's a holiday that had its origins centuries after Jesus arose from the dead. And it's a holiday that was created by men. And while I do not question their good intentions in desiring to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus, but the bottom line is it's not found in Scripture. And it is something that is based upon the traditions of men. And it is because of that that we do not observe this holiday as the Lord's church. We don't find anywhere in God's Word that He tells us to set aside a specific Sunday every year and to treat it as if it is something that God actually established. It is from the traditions of men, and no matter how good the traditions of men might be, they are not the Word of God, and we have to understand that. But while we do not emphasize this holiday as the church, I want it to be understood very, very clearly that the reason we are here is because of the resurrection of Jesus. And we do emphasize the resurrection of Jesus. And there's a lot of different ways that we could approach this, and I am going to touch on that here in a moment. But what I want to focus on in this lesson is I want to address how the resurrection of Jesus is related to our salvation. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and get started with this. And of course, I just want to take a couple of minutes as I present this lesson to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and point out the fact that very clearly Scripture teaches that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I would even go as far as to say that this is at the foundation of our faith. If you study various world religions and various worldviews, you'll understand that that which sets apart the view that there is one God and that Jesus is the Son of God is the resurrection. Every other world religion, while they have to deal with who Jesus was and recognize him in one way or another. Only those who profess to follow the Bible, only those who profess to be Christians, acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus, that he did arise from the dead. And a lot could be said about that, but that's not the purpose of this particular lesson here. I will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul is making the case for the resurrection of Jesus. You read beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." So you read in all of these texts, Paul is making the case that the resurrection of Jesus is a part of the core or the foundation behind what we believe. We are here because Jesus died for our sins. But it did not end with his death. He was buried, and he also arose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels. And in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the last chapter in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in John, it's the last two chapters, you find that it begins by declaring that it was on the first day of the week that Jesus arose from the dead. He arose on Sunday. And incidentally, that's one of the reasons why we assemble on Sunday, or one of the reasons behind assembling on Sunday, if you will. Of course, we are told in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 by example that it was on Sunday, or on the first day of the week, that the disciples did come together to break bread. So that's why we assemble on Sundays. And the resurrection of Jesus as a part of that foundation, as well as the establishment of the church and other things. And of course, understand that when you read through the book of Acts, which is recording the beginning of the church, the resurrection of Jesus, it was the foundation of preaching throughout that book. Many of the sermons that are recorded in that book, many of the interactions of the various preachers and teachers in that book, appeal to the resurrection of Jesus. And it is the resurrection of Jesus that provokes a response, sometimes positively and sometimes negatively. And when you go through the letters that were written to individuals and to churches, the majority of those letters make reference to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's when we put all these things together that we understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. And understand that while we are not observing today as Easter, as much of the religious world is doing, understand we do observe the resurrection of Jesus. And what we are doing when we assemble together this day is no different than what we do any other Sunday. And some ways that we remember the resurrection of Jesus is every Sunday we gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And you may recall that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal. And he talked about the bread as a memorial of his body that was going to be nailed to the cross. The cup was a memorial of his blood, which was shed for the remission of our sins. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 clarifies how this memorial is to be observed. And he reminds us of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper on that particular occasion. And you find there in that text, and let's go ahead and read it in verse 23. It says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now note in verse 26, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are recalling the fact that Jesus died for us. But it's also a reminder, the culmination of his death and what gives us hope in his death is the fact that he did not remain in the grave. He arose from the dead. We observe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when we partake of the Lord's Supper. When we are baptized, as you look at our text, Romans 6, 3, and 4, and I'm going to touch on that a little more throughout this lesson, we were buried with him through baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. You find in that text that in the same way that Jesus died, so we die to sin, we are buried, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism culminates in our being raised out of that watery grave. And another way that we observe the resurrection of Jesus is, as we, throughout our worship, whether it's partaking of the Lord's Supper, songs that we sing, sometimes in our prayers we will thank God for raising Jesus from the dead, and sometimes we preach sermons about the resurrection of Jesus, like this particular lesson here. So certainly we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. We just seek to follow the pattern that we find within God's Word. And the bottom line is the reason we are here, the reason the Lord's church exists, is because Jesus lives, is because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And because Jesus died and he was buried and arose, we can be saved. And that's really the point that I want to emphasize in this lesson here. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 7, where Paul is describing blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, he says there, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of its grace. We have redemption in him because of the crucifixion and his resurrection. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, Peter there, speaking before the council, makes the fact that it is only in the name of Jesus where we find salvation. He says there in that text, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given among, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul makes the point over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 15 that the reason Christ came to this earth was to save sinners. And so the point of all these verses, it just emphasizes the fact that it is through the fact that Jesus came to this earth and he died on that cross and he arose from the dead that we can be saved. And as I said, that's what I want to emphasize in this particular text here today. Because Jesus died and he was buried and arose, we can be saved. And I want you to consider some of the following passages that are tied to that. Number one, 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse number 17. Again, this is a chapter that's dealing with the resurrection of Jesus. And you find that Paul, making the case for the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection, and that's really one of the points that he's making, is just as Jesus was raised, we will be raised also. But he makes the point in verse number 17 of that text. He says, If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. And he goes on, but points out, but now Christ is risen from the dead. So the point is if Jesus was not raised from the dead, what's the point of following him? If there's nothing beyond this life, And that's the point that he's making. And the reason we know there's something beyond this life is because Jesus was raised from the dead. Over in Romans chapter 1, as Paul begins this letter in verses 3 and 4, Paul makes the point that he's writing here concerning his Son, that is the Son of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God. The reason he was able to do what he did was because he was raised from the dead. And that's where we do find our hope. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, Paul is talking about the righteousness of Abraham, how he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And dealing with that righteousness, he says, "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification." Now, if you do a study of the New Testament, you'll find justification is associated with our being saved. Yeah, we're made okay in God's eyes. We're made right in God's eyes, even though we are sinners. Through the death of Jesus, our sins have been washed away. And so you find in the resurrection of Jesus, as well as his death, you find that that's where our salvation is actually found. And thus, you know, when you tie all this together, while it was through his death that he shed his blood, without the resurrection, our salvation is incomplete. And that's the point of looking at all these particular verses here. But continuing with that, let's talk about how baptism is related to our resurrection and how our resurrection is related to the resurrection of Jesus. And that brings us to the text that we introduced at the beginning of this letter, Paul writing in Romans chapter 6. And what he says there in that text in verses 3 and 4 is, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In baptism, we come in contact with the death of Jesus. And just as he was raised from the dead, when we are raised, we walk in newness of life. Now, how is one saved? You know, God's plan of salvation, and this is what God requires of man in order to be saved. First of all, clearly you have to believe. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Or over in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul there says in that text, he says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." With your heart, you need to believe that God has raised him from the dead, is the point that is emphasized in that text. That's what we have to believe in order to be saved. But also we have to repent. The idea of repenting is to make changes in your life. In Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, the day the church kingdom began, after Peter preached about Jesus that they had crucified and God had raised and seated him at the right hand of God, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins." You've got the idea of repentance. I'm going to touch on that in my second lesson today. that is dealing with James chapter 4. I encourage you to listen to that lesson as well. But you find here in Acts chapter 2 and 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul speaking to the Athenians. Truly, in times past, God overlooked their ignorance, but has in these last days commanded that all men everywhere repent. God demands repentance where we are in order to be saved. We also need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36, the way that Peter concluded that sermon, he said, Therefore let all the house of Israel know that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. That's the point that he is emphasizing. God has made him your Lord, and he has made him Christ. He is to rule over you, and he is the promised Messiah. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. You know, Paul here, in speaking to Timothy, he's reminding him of how he had made that good confession. In 1 Timothy 6, 12 and 13, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you also were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was that confession? Are you the Christ? And he said, I am. I am Christ. I am the King. I am spiritually the King. So the idea is you're acknowledging him as Lord. You have to do that in order to be saved. And again, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. You confess him with the heart. But also, you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Again, Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 38. Repent and be baptized for leading unto the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22:16, where Paul is recounting his conversion. Ananias says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3, and verse number 21, addressing how Noah and his family were saved through water in verse number 20 there. He says in verse 29 there or 21, there's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. So you find over and over it is emphasized that we need to be baptized. And that's a point you find in that particular text there as well as in so many other places. In Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 through 28. You read there in that particular passage, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's in the act of baptism that we become a part of his body, if you will. So these are the things that we are called upon to do to be saved. And this is what we describe as God's plan of salvation. You hear his word, you believe, you repent of your sins. You confess him, and you're baptized, having your sins washed away. Now, having said that, I want to focus on the concept of baptism as it relates to our salvation, and as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus. And that actually brings us back to our text there in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But also 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we read a few moments ago. Paul in that particular text, you know, he's making the point there. And again, you read there in verses 3, and I delivered to you first of all, and if I understand that expression, first of all, he's saying, you know, this is foundational. This is of first importance, as he says. First of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Jesus died, was buried, and arose on the third day. And that's where our salvation is found. Now, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, baptism parallels the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We read that once again, where Paul there says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." As you look at the act of baptism, the first thing you do is you have to die to sin. The old man is put to death. And as you read in Romans 6, verse 6, as Paul continues in verse 5, "For if we are united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." You put to death the old man of sin. And then in that watery grave, you bury him. And then you are raised to walk in newness of life. Friends, when you look at what that text says that baptism does, it ties it to our salvation. You think about this. Before you are baptized, the man of sin is there. You slay that man. You put him to death. You make up your mind that that's not how you're going to live anymore. You bury that man in a watery grave, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. You know, but somebody might say, "Well, what about the blood of Jesus?" It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. And the answer to that is absolutely. And I want you to understand that when it comes to our salvation, it is only available because of the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that we read a few moments ago, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, you read that you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the blood of Jesus that redeems us. When Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, Matthew records that he took the bread and said, "This is my body." And then he took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of your sins." And I'm going to come back to that statement here again in just a few moments. But Jesus was saying, this cup reminds you of my blood, and I'm shedding my blood so that your sins can be forgiven. So I want you to understand very clearly that it is the blood of Jesus that saves us. And I'll also add to that, it's not water that saves us. We are not saved by water. But here's the question. How do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus? And the answer to that is it is in the waters of baptism that we come in contact with his blood. And that's Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 and 5. And 6. So you tie all that text together, you find that as you're buried with him, that's the death of Jesus that you are dealing with in that particular text. Over in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5, you find, and this is in the King James Version, New King James, you read here that John is writing, and he's writing this letter from Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so it reads there in the New King James Version. Now, other translations might use the word that he released us or he freed us of our sins. But the point is our sins have been washed away. And that's what is emphasized. Acts 2:38, you know, it actually parallels Matthew 26:28. In Matthew 26 and 28, remember Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of your sins." And then on the day of Pentecost, they asked, "What shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And in the original language, the original Greek language, that expression, "for the remission of sins," in Matthew 26:28 and Acts 2:38 is identical. Every letter is identical in those two expressions. So what applies to the fact that Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins also applies to the act of baptism, which is for the remission of sins. It is in the waters of baptism we are obeying the gospel. We are doing what God said to do. And when we obey him, nothing special about the water, but it is in the water that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. And friends, that's why you need to be baptized. And as you think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, baptism is a part of that. And I want you to understand that the process of baptism is not complete until you come out of the water. The process of Jesus saving us was not complete until he came out of that grave. And that's the point that we need to consider in this. And of course, in the act of baptism, we are added to the body of Christ, as we quoted Galatians 3:26 through 28 a few moments ago. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse number 13, Paul says in that text, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And so you find it is emphasized that we're added to the body. Romans 6:3-4. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," that's Galatians chapter 3. But you find there again in that Romans chapter 6, he says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death." He's emphasizing there that we were baptized into him. That's how we become a part of his body. That's how we become a part of him. And the other point that we need to make in this is it is in Christ Jesus that we are made new. That we're made different. We're saved. We come out of that watery grave a different person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 17, Paul there said in that text, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." He's emphasizing there that in him, we're a new creation when we are in Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 15. As Paul is beginning to wrap up this letter, he says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." We come out of that water and we're new. You remember in John chapter 3, as Jesus was engaged in a conversation with Nicodemus, and this was early on, and incidentally, this is what leads to John 3:16. That so many are familiar with. But Jesus said to Nicodemus there, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, he's curious about that, you know, thinking in physical terms, where, you know, how's that possible? Can I enter again into my mother's womb a second time? And the obvious answer to that is certainly not. But then Jesus goes on and he explains it in verse number 5. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You have to be born again of water, which is I believe to be the act of baptism. The idea of the Spirit is dealing with what the Holy Spirit has done to make salvation possible. He's revealed to us what is necessary. And he has a part in our salvation. So you tie those things together. We are made new in him. So I hope you can see that baptism is tied to the resurrection of Jesus. So when you are when you go down into that watery grave, you put to death the old man of sin, and you are raised to walk in newness of life. Well, what does it mean to be raised to walk in newness of life? And that's actually my focus for the remainder of this particular lesson here. And the first point I want you to understand, when you are raised to walk in newness of life, what it means is you get a second chance. You know, how many of us, when we look at our lives, would like a do-over? You know, there's sometimes where somebody's in a game, you know, they're playing a game and things didn't go the way that they want to, and they say, oh, you know, I want a do-over. In golf, you call it a mulligan, you know, those types of things. But if you're in a serious sport, there are no do-overs from that particular standpoint. But how many of us, as we look at our lives, would love to try again? What changes would we make? You know, in the act of baptism, when you obey the gospel, your sins are washed away. And basically what that means is spiritually, you get to start over. And that's that's descriptive of the character of God. You know, even in the Old Testament, as he was pleading with Israel to repent and return to him, here his people had turned to idolatry, and he's warning them of coming destruction because of their rebellion against him. But he makes a promise to them that if they will repent, he says, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The promise is, if you come back to me, I am the one that can remove your transgression. I can forgive your sins, and when I forgive your sins, they are gone. Over in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, and incidentally, this is a text that Jeremiah is prophesying about a new covenant, and he's talking about the covenant that Jesus was going to establish as he died on the cross. Hebrews 8 verse 12, Hebrews 10, 17 actually records a part of this text. And in the last part of that particular passage there, he makes this point: I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. And there's other passages you could appeal to where God promises, if you will just turn to me, I'll forget about your past. I will act as if your past was not there, at least from the standpoint of consequences. You get to start over. I will forgive you. And it's as if you were not guilty. So, when you think about that, we get a second chance. Now, because we are raised to walk in newness of life, and we are getting a second chance, in order to get that, the first thing we have to consider is we have to put to death the old man of sin. And the bottom line is, you know, before you can become something that is new, you have to get rid of that which is old and is damaged. You know, every once in a while, I will watch some restoration videos on YouTube. You know, whether you're talking about an old car, you know, it's interesting to watch somebody will bring in this, you would describe it as a clunker and so on. It's not running anymore. The upholstery's ripped. The outside is just ugly and torn apart and so on. And the video will show them restoring that car, and when they get done, it's as if it was right off the showroom floor. And depending on how in depth they work, it runs as if it was a brand new vehicle, even though it may be decades old. Or maybe you watch some restoration videos about toys. There are actually some fascinating videos out there. Well, they'll take some of these antique toys, maybe even one that has been damaged, just been sitting in the attic for a while, or one that's actually been damaged in a fire and so on. And you look at it and say, how are you going to restore that? and you'll find that they start working and they have to replace some of the parts. Other parts they work with to remove the rust and remove the damage and to straighten out the the dents that are in it and so on. And they have all the machinery and all the tools that are necessary to remove all that old corrosion that is there. And then they begin the process of repairing it and repainting it. And when they get done, it looks like new. That's the idea of, that's what restoration is about. And you know, when it comes to our lives, if we are to be restored in Christ, the first thing we have to do is we have to get rid of the old. We have to get rid of that which is corrupt, that which is damaged. That's why in the act of baptism, as you are baptized or before you are baptized, in your mind you put to death the old man of sin. You're not the same person you were. As a matter of fact, in our text over there in Romans chapter 6, if you put that in its context, you find there, and this actually goes back to the last verse of chapter 5, where Paul said, as sin reigned in death, even so grace must reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul made the point there in verse number 20 of that, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And the point is the grace of God is more powerful than any sin we have committed. God's grace can lead to us being forgiven. And then in chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the point of that is, you know, somebody said, well, if God's grace is more powerful than our sins, let's sin more so that we can experience more of God's grace, because we want God's grace. And so he says, shall we keep sinning so that we can experience more of God's grace? And he says there in verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then he goes into this, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. You put to death the old man is the point that is made in there. And in verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. You put to death the old man. And you have to do that if you are to become a new creation. You can't hold on to the old man and be a new creation at the same time. In both the books of Ephesians as well as the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and we don't have time to go in detail through these passages here, but you find in this text, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul was saying, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt. You're putting off that old man, and he goes on and he describes some of the qualities that are associated with it. The same thing in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 3 through 9, where he talks about in verse 3, you died, talking about spiritually, you put to death that old man, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he says in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. And he describes a number of different things. In verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You've put off the old man. You're different now. You made the decision that you were going to change your life. And understand that this is a decision that you have to make. You have to decide this. In order to become a child of God, you have to decide, I am going to change who I am. I'm no longer going to live in rebellion against God. And I want you to understand that while salvation is available to everybody, and that's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, God desires all men everywhere to be saved. Jesus died to make salvation available to everyone. And while it's available to everyone, it's only going to be granted to those who accept it. It's only going to be granted to those who surrender to God. And again, that's emphasized all throughout Scripture. You have to put to death the old man of sin. And then you're buried. You're buried in that watery grave, and you come out, and you, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul is emphasizing in that text that when you are baptized into Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, you're baptized, you put on Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That happens in the act of baptism. Again, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 15. That, again, we read that a few moments ago. At the end of that verse, he says, you are a new creation. You're new. Things are different now. And you know, you can go back to Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. In both of those passages where Paul had prior to this talked about things you are to put off. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. And you read there in that text where he said in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You put him to death. You put to death the old man, and you put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Christ. So you come up out of that watery grave. You need to understand your sins are gone, and you are now a new creation. You know, an interesting study within itself would be to ask the question, what is new when we obey the gospel? And there's several things that we could talk about. I could devote an entire lesson to this. But the point is, when we come up out of the watery grave, we have a new identity. You know, over in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 1, John there writes, as he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. You need to understand that when you obey the gospel, you're added to the family of God. You are a child of God. You are now a part of God's family. And you take on his name, if you will. And I believe that name, among other things, is the name Christian. In Acts 11 and verse 26, you find in Antioch, it says, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And as I said, I believe that's a name. It's an appropriate name because it's related to the concept of how you belong to Christ. And it's interesting, 700 years earlier, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, was talking about how the Gentiles would be welcomed into the body of God, the body of Christ. And he said, you will be named with a new name. And again, I believe that name to be the name Christian. Now, here's the point. You have a new identity. You need to properly represent that identity. You need to, you know, just as you want to bring honor to your family name, you need to bring honor to the name of God. But not only do we have a new identity, we have a new and living way. We are going to be living differently than we did before. Of course, that way is the way of Jesus. John in 14:6, he said to his apostles there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 20, you read in that text, he says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And so we're talking about, we're entering basically into his presence through a new and living way. And I know the Hebrew writer is contrasting this with the old ways of the old law, but he's making the point is we have a new and a living way. We live differently. That's the point. Matthew 28, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. Number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And number two, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I know that I constantly emphasize this and make no apology for it. When Jesus says there, teaching them to observe all things, he does not mean you have to know everything to become a Christian, but you do need the attitude that you are going to observe all things commanded. And as you study God's word and learn what God would have you to do, you surrender and you're willing to do that. We have a new focus. Our purpose is now to bring glory to God, to bring glory to our Lord. In everything that we do, that is what it is about. You read over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says, he's making the point, in all things God is to be glorified. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, you know, Paul in this text, he talks about how I am pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's making the point there that I have a new direction in my life. My life, you know, and Paul talks about his former life. My life is no longer about persecuting Christians. My life is about defending Jesus. It's about defending Christians. Colossians 3 and verse 2 talks about how you set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Again, the emphasis of that text is you set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Because Christ is alive. And that's the point of this. We have a new focus. We think differently. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5 talks about how we ought to, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for casting down arguments and various other things. And he says they're bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we're Christians, we think differently. We process our thoughts differently. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 2, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that needs to describe what we're trying to do. We're trying to be like him. And ultimately, we have a new hope. We're living with the hope of heaven when this life is over. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter there says in that text, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, do you see the resurrection of Jesus and all these things here? We have a new and living hope. We're living our lives because, as Peter would say in his next letter, 2 Peter 3:13, we look for new heavens and a new earth. I believe that's our eternal home in heaven that he's talking about there. We're anticipating a new dwelling place. And incidentally, that's why we're willing to make the sacrifices we make in our lives. So that's what it means. But now, as I begin to wrap this lesson up, a couple of more points that we need to make. And one of those is, we put to death the old man of sin, but we have to begin to walk in newness of life. And that means that we are walking worthy of our newness. The process of newness does not end when we come out of the water. Yes, we are a new creation, but we are to remain faithful to him. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 1, Paul there said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Colossians 1 and verse number 10, you are to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We live our lives seeking to be worthy to Him. Every decision that we make is with Him in mind. We are reminding ourselves that we represent Jesus. We are representing His name. And that's an important concept to consider. And finally, and this is the final point, we are walking worthy of the Lord, and we need to understand that we cannot return to our former state. You know, there are many who, when they obey the gospel, and I don't question the intentions as someone is obeying the gospel, but it becomes something that is only temporary where they are concerned. You know, they might be serious about it as they're going through the act of obeying the gospel, but it's not long before they drift back into their old life. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus gives the parable of the sowers. You know, the sower sows a seed in soil, and it falls on different types of ground, some by the wayside, some on stony ground, and some on thorny ground, and some on good ground. And the stony ground was ground where the plant begins, but there's no root because it can't penetrate deeply into the soil. And then when the heat comes along, the plant withers away. The thorny ground is planted in ground that has weeds there and various things that compete for the nutrients, and thus it chokes out the power of the word. And Jesus is describing the soil as our heart, and the stony ground as those who they obey the gospel, but at the first sign of trouble they quit. They give up. The thorny ground is someone who surrenders with divided interests, but that's not good enough. They're not fully productive when it comes to serving God. In 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, you read in that particular text where Peter is warning about those who are thinking about leaving God, which is the theme in many of the letters. And he says there, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" And I want you to note that Peter warns them that the latter end is worse than the beginning because you went back to your former lifestyle. If you are to be a faithful child of God, that is not acceptable. The Hebrew writer, chapter 2 and verse 3, made the point, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" In verse 1, he talks about giving the more earnest heed lest we drift away from where we are at. So when we talk about being raised to walk in newness of life, we cannot return to where we were before. And so there you have how the resurrection of Jesus is related to our salvation. The resurrection of Jesus has great implications. It is the foundation of our faith and our hope. But it also reminds us of who we are and who we were. When Jesus was resurrected, He was changed. He came out of that grave, and the body that He possessed was an eternal body that would never die. And in that, He continues to live in heaven even to this day. When we came up out of the waters of baptism, we were a new creation. We too were changed. And we need to be walking in that newness of life. So there you have this lesson about in Christ we are a new creation, raised to walk in newness of life. So what about you? As you look at your life, Are you living as that new creation? If you've never obeyed the gospel, then we've talked about what you need to do and what happens when you obey the gospel. If as a child of God, you've reverted back to the ways of the world, repent of whatever it is you're guilty of and return to Him. He will forgive you again if you will make yourself right with Him. So I thank you for listening to this lesson. And as always, I hope you found some benefit in the things that have been said here. And until next time, may God be with you. And may I encourage you to walk in newness of life always. Take care and have a good day and goodbye.